2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 13. Now we command you, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not according to the tradition that they received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you, and we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, so that we might not burden any of you. This was not because we do not have that right, but in order to give you an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command: anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. This is the word of the Lord.
People of God, let us pray. Lord God, you are the one who gives us your word. You teach us what to do and the ways to go. And so we ask that you would open our hearts and dig out our ears, that we might hear your word spoken and that we might follow. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson, I know we're out of order, comes from Isaiah 65. We're going to read verses 17 to 25. God says, I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person that does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 shall be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they will be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our world is an uncertain place. As people seek to put down roots, as they want to grow in their faith, things crop up and things feel uncertain. There are so many different influences in the community. There are those who worship God and those who worship other gods. There are those who claim their faith but never put it into practice. There are those who have thrown out the way of their ancestors and who assume that God no longer cares for the people. There is violence and hardship. There are people in need all around. Different value systems compete with one another. They contradict each other with different viewpoints of what is good or what is right. People have lost their internal compass that helps them to understand the difference between serving others and serving themselves and serving God. There's a stunning lack of clarity as to what it means to seek God. What is right? What really matters? How do we know? Everyone, it seems, has a different opinion or conviction, and everyone is equally convinced that they are right and everyone else is wrong. The world is not as it should be. Does faith matter? Where is God? Is God doing a new thing, or has God abandoned us? Does any of this sound familiar? What I just described for you is not our world. It's not our society, even though it sounds a lot like where we're living right now. What I just described for you is the state of affairs for the people that Isaiah the prophet was speaking to. The people of Israel who had just begun to return home. You see, at the beginning of Isaiah, the people are facing imminent destruction, takeover, invasion, and exile. And the book of Isaiah gives us from its beginning throughout its arc what happens to the people of Israel as the city of Babylon, the kingdom, takes over, uproots the people, and takes them out of the land. And eventually, after 70 years of exile, they begin to return home. But things are not the way they used to be. Things have changed. And so the questions that the people of Israel are facing at the end of their exile as they trickle back into Israel from Babylon feel fairly familiar to us. Where is God in this new world in which we find ourselves? Like the people of Israel, we look around and we wonder, what, if anything, is God doing with this mess? And if we're trying to be faithful, we might ask another question. What are we, as God's people, supposed to be doing about this mess? How can we be witnesses to the gospel when it seems like fewer and fewer people are even willing to listen to us speak? When it feels like our culture has shifted and no one is listening, what do we do with that reality? Now, part of our problem, I think, is that we are limited by what we can see. We are limited by our own worldview and what we can see around us. And so we see our declining influence. We see fewer people in church. We see changing definitions of family and morality and a changing fabric in our society. And we get stuck because it feels like a hopeless mess that in some ways we helped to create for ourselves, by the way. Part of the problem is we can't see what God is up to. We can't always see the big picture that God can see. What we really need is a God's eye view of this world to begin to wonder, not just from our perspective, but from God's perspective, what is happening? What is happening in a world that God spun on its axis? That God can see the arc of human history from beginning to end. What does it look like from God's perspective? What does God see as the vision of what our world should look like? It's the prophets, by the way, who tell us what our world should be like. It's the prophets like Isaiah who give us a glimpse of what God can see that we cannot. And so the prophet Isaiah offers for us a really clear description of what life as intended by God for creation looks like. Isaiah paints for us a picture of what God's intended design for the world is. God says, "I will take joy in Jerusalem. I will take delight in my people. No more will the sound of weeping be heard in the city. No more cries of anguish. No more babies dying in the cradle. No more will old people not live out a lifetime. People who build houses will get to live in them. They will plant fields and eat the produce of what they grow. No more building houses that some outsider gets to take over. No more planting fields that then the enemy comes in and confiscates from you. For my people will live long the way that trees planted beside water live. My chosen ones will have satisfaction in the work that they do. Before they call out, I will answer them. Before they cry out, I will be there. I will have heard them before they are done speaking. That is how intimate God will be. Wolf and lamb will graze together in the meadows. The lion will eat straw and with an ox in the same trough. Neither animal nor human will hurt or destroy anywhere on my holy mountain. This is God's vision for what the world should be like. This is God's vision, not just for us. Do you notice that? It's not just about us. It's about God's creation as a whole. And so the prophet gives us two possible paths for responding to this vision and this promise of God. The first is to view the wholeness of God as an escape from real life. Someday, in the sweet by and by, someday God will make this happen. This path tells us that the vision is somehow in the future, that the promises are far off, that while we might suffer in this lifetime, eventually we will not experience that. That someday God will bring this about. The path of the future vision, that someday God's going to pluck us up and put us somewhere else, is the vision that the people of Thessaloniki were living. So Kim read us this condemnation from Paul about the choices that they're making. He says in really harsh terms, if you don't work, you don't get to eat, and busybodies are problematic. The issue is not what we think of. The issue is that in Thessaloniki, they had a very particular vision of what God's kingdom was and that it was already coming. And so because God's vision was already coming, the end was so near, they didn't need to work anymore. They were just going to sit and wait for the kingdom of God to come about. And so they stopped working for a living and instead spent all of their time worrying about what everybody else was doing. So you can see how very quickly gossip became problematic, and sticking your nose where it didn't belong became a problem, and being busy about everybody else's business rather than your own was problematic in the church of Thessaloniki. Things got so bad in the church that Paul intervenes with this very harsh description, commanding that those who are living disordered lives and refusing to work, that those who are refusing to labor in the kingdom of God should be treated as sinners, and that those people should be cut off until they repent. The assumption that God's vision is coming someday out there allowed the people to cede any responsibility for the here and now from themselves. They had put the promises of God so far in the future that they had decided that they were no longer responsible for the world in which they were living and working. They were just waiting around for God to bring about this great promise. Trusting in God to set all things right someday, in the sweet by and by, misses the call of a Savior who came to earth, lived among us, and actively worked to bring about signs of the reign and kingdom of God in this world. Jesus' ministry was practical. He sought to serve God's people in the here and now, not just promise them that someday they would be released from their suffering, but to release them from their suffering in the immediacy. We are called by Jesus and the prophets not to passivity, but to a different path. This path envisions that the shalom of God is an act of defiance against the evils of this world. It is a statement that there's no power on earth that can prevent God's fulfilling the promises. On this path, there is a sense of wholeness in the journey. We embark on it in the here and now. We embark on it today, knowing that it's not going to fully get here until Christ returns. It's not our job to bring about all of God's kingdom. We know that God will do that, and yet that does not mean that we don't have responsibilities here. And so this path calls us to imagine, what if the brokenness of this world is something that God calls us to do something about now? What if the path is a call to action, to empower the people of God to live faithfully today, not someday, to work for the shalom of God, not waiting for it to happen, but to take action as God's people? In this vision, when we fall short, we don't fail, because we know that God holds everything. And so the best of our intentions sometimes don't do what we want them to, and there's no shame in that, so long as we are working for the kingdom of God. When we fall down and we don't do it quite right, God still applauds our efforts and says, "Get up, try again. You can do it. I trust you. I gave you this world. I've given you a call. You are my people." God is our encourager. We are a part of God's plans. We are partners with God. God has called us to be agents of love and reconciliation, to restore dignity and wholeness in our world. Isaiah gives us then a really specific image of the things that we could be working on today, what it will look like when God's peace has come to all people. And so what is the vision? What is the vision that God gives us to work towards even now? Children don't die. Elderly people are given dignity and a purpose for their lives. Those who labor get paid for the work that they do. The people who build houses have homes to live in. There is no one who doesn't belong to God's kingdom. Those who mourn are comforted. When we cry out, God hears and responds to us because God is among us and with us. This is the vision of how God's world should be. And we can all think of reasons and examples why it's not that way. But we have a role to play in God's vision for this world. And so how can we as the church be about the vision that Isaiah gives to us? How can we be those hands and feet and voice of God? How can you and I work together with our partners in this world to bring about the wholeness that God promises, not just waiting for God to do something, but joining with God in action? That people belong in the kingdom of God. That those who mourn would receive comfort, that we would work for wholeness and health for God's people. How do we bring about the kingdom of God here in Hickory Hills? This is a place to begin, right? There's a million different ways that we could think of, that we could be in action. There are individual choices that we could be making that would be better choices than we've been making. And there are things that we could do collectively. The danger, of course, is that we would spend all our time thinking about it and never do anything. The other danger, I think, is that we would rush into something without really thinking clearly and asking God if this is what we should be doing. That we should discern together what God's call might be, but that we are supposed to be about the shalom of God in this world. Because together we labor to bring examples and vision of what God's kingdom will be in the here and now, knowing that it's not going to all get there because we work hard. It does require God's action, and someday in the sweet by and by, it will be whole and complete. But that doesn't mean that we don't have responsibilities in the meantime. Some days, that feels like spitting into the wind. And I know that. God knows that. God knows that there are days that we labor really hard and things don't go the way that we want them to. And God knows in the end what will be, because there is a God-sized vision for this world. God's vision. God's promises will be kept. And until then, we are responsible for bearing witness to that promise. We are responsible to labor for God's kingdom in this world. We are responsible for God's world, because in God's vision, there are no more tears. In God's vision, we all live peaceably amongst each other, and God is among us. This is what we're called to be. We can't be all things to all people, but we are called to be the hands and feet of Christ in this world to the best of our ability, and we don't do that alone. We do it relying on the God who created us. Let's pray. Lord God, you created this world and called it good. You send us and you call us. You give us a vision for what could be. And so we follow and hope and we pray and we ask that you would go with us from this place to be the people that you have called us to be. Amen.